And we're to the sixth chapter in the book of Galatians. And we weren't able, or as you are well aware of by now, we're not able to utilize the two screens. That's not a totally bad thing. As Dr. Gaddis was saying, you know, you learn to pick up your hymnal. That's good. And sometimes I think maybe we depend on that screen too much for the words of Scripture. So I hope you can learn to actually use your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry. We've got one right there in front of you, Pew Bible. So I invite you to use that and find the book of Galatians. And I'm going to start reading in the last verse of the fifth chapter. And I'm going to go through the first five verses of the sixth chapter. Paul's letter to the people in more than one church. It's an area, Galatia, modern-day Turkey. So he's writing to several, this region, but they're the problem, of course, is we've hammered it home week after week, is these legalists had infiltrated the church trying to get the people to go back to a Christ plus something. And for them, it was circumcision and the dietary laws. Be a Jew first. In other words, make yourself right with God and use Jesus as a crutch. And Paul is aghast, and he writes with fire in his pen. And that's not the gospel. It's Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. When we try to add to Jesus Christ, he has said, we take away from Christ. And so he comes down to this latter part of his letter, and he is applying that whole truth to day-to-day living. And so you see the title there, when Christians fail, Collins Polk saw me and he said, you're not going to talk about me, are you? I saw the title. You know, I was talking to my dad this morning, and he always wants to know what I'm preaching on, and then he goes and reads it and prays over it. And in my title, I told him, he said, well, that's something all of us have done. So the fact is, I can talk about any one of us, because all of us, every person here has failed. What do we do in this instance? Verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit. Verse 26, we must not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Verse 1 of chapter 6, brothers, if someone is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each person should examine his own work, and then he will have a reason for boasting in himself alone and not in respect to someone else. For each person will have to carry his own load. Lord, we are thankful that you are, as Raphael sang earlier, you are faithful to us. We're thankful for the words of Scripture that reminds us that your mercies are renewed every morning. Thank you for the renewal of your gifts of mercy so that we who aren't faithful are still welcomed into your presence by Jesus Christ. Lord, help us from the truths of this word to better approach people who have fallen into trespasses and sins. We ask it in your name. Amen. A child psychologist who was known for communicating to parents and those who would read his books how important it is to love your children and to accept them unconditionally. In fact, he was quite known as this was his topic, loving the children. He's a child psychologist. He's written articles, books, and he was asked to speak around the country. One day he tried to, it was out in his front, he was putting in a concrete and for a driveway. And, you know, he was really taking it step by step. It didn't come to him naturally. He was working hard on it. He had just gotten the concrete spread and it was fresh, still, of course, wet, when some neighborhood kids, threw a ball over the driveway and they went running right through his freshly poured cement. And I mean, the doctor of love here, just he lost it. He just went crazy. He got a rake from his garage and started chasing after these kids. And he was yelling and screaming at them. And luckily, his wife caught up with him and stopped him and said, "What are you doing? Don't you know who you are? I mean, you've written about how we should love children." He said, "Honey, I was talking about kids in the abstract, not kids in the concrete." Now, it's easy to talk about love in the abstract. It's not so easy to talk about loving others in the concrete, the real nitty-gritty situations of life. And all of us have had people that have stepped in our concrete. They've left an imprint of pain on our heart, maybe. We have had people that have messed up our lives. And we too have been in the concrete. Every one of us, as I said a moment ago, have been in the concrete, messy, messed up situations of life. And the question is, as believers, how do we deal with that? Do we just write people off? Do we memorize the rule book and recite the rule book to them? How are we to approach people who have been in the concrete? And how do we want people to approach us when we fail? Because if you're honest with yourself, you know you failed, and you know that's very likely that you will fail again. We don't want to think about that. We don't want to program ourselves for failure, but it happens. And Paul talks about walking in the Spirit. I just read that verse, that we are, verse 25, we are to be led by the Spirit. So if we are led by the Spirit, what do we do with people who get caught, you might say, in the concrete? How are we to approach them? What do we do? And this is what Paul is addressing here in this portion of the book of Galatians. Why, let me ask you, is he even talking about this? You know, we've been talking week after week. Paul has been hammering it home. We're saved by grace alone. We receive Jesus Christ by faith alone. Not works of righteousness are you saved, but it's by faith. We receive this gift of God's grace. Now, why is he even talking about this? Well, we see the difference between the way a legalist lives and approaches life, and the way a person that is justified and has processed that I'm justified by grace and is living that, we see the great contrast here in how those two people behave when it comes to someone who has failed. See, the legalist approaches them in one way, and the person that is justified by grace and realizes that and is living that approaches them in a different way. And so in this passage, if you have your notes there, Paul is contrasting the way a legalist would deal with an erring or failing brother or sister and the way a Spirit-led person, this person is being transformed by God's grace. And grace is not a one-time moment. I've got it and that's it. See, grace is what transforms us from within. And so Paul said earlier verse 14 of chapter 5, for the entire law is fulfilled in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. And if you bite and devour one another, he said, this is disaster. So he's saying, what does it look like then to love your neighbor as yourself? As you are being transformed by God's grace. And underneath all this teaching, everything that he says here is this law of love. Jesus said in John 13 that we are, now he's given us a new law, not in the sense of something that we are to climb the ladder for and say, I did it, but it's a new law. And that's the law of Jesus. Remember, in John 13, is love one another. So what does that look like when we are led by the Spirit? How is this going to be characterized? So let's look at that this morning from this passage in Galatians. And keep your Bible open because I'm going to be looking at several different other passages. But let's just look at this. How is it characterized? Number one is we come with conviction, a spirit of conviction. not competition. Not competition. And when I talk about conviction, I'm talking about we are convicted in our own heart of our own sin. And then that leads us to care for the person who has failed, because we've been there and we know that. And so instead of approaching in a spirit of competition, we come out of the conviction of our heart. So look at verse 1. He said, if someone is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore that person. A person is caught in a wrongdoing. It's a Greek word. It's not really the word sin. It's a Greek word that it means to fall around. And it can mean to fall in disaster. It's almost like this person gets tripped up, you know. It's not like, hey, I'm going to go rob a bank. I've decided today I'm going to rob a bank. And I know this is a sin. It's not like that. It's like, man, I got caught up in this sin. And here I am, and now I'm in a situation, and I can't want to do the right thing. In fact, Paul said in Galatians 5, verse 17, that when we fulfill the desires of the flesh, you don't do what you want. And so in your better moments, you want to do the good things, and then you get caught up in this sin, as he's talking about here, and we can't do the thing that we know we should do. So he uses that word caught. It happens. Not all at once. You know, I think of Gilligan's Island, and one time Gilligan's walking along, and he gets tripped up, and all of a sudden he's in quicksand. You know, and he can't get out. And this is kind of the way we know what we're doing, but we don't really process these consequences of it. And all of a sudden, we're caught up in it. Something starts off innocent enough, maybe a lunch with a coworker, and these two people meet for lunch, and then they become soulmates apart from their husband and wife. And one thing leads to another, and these emotions get involved, and suddenly they're caught and tripped up in sin. They didn't set out to say, I think I'm going to cheat on my spouse. That's what I intend to do. I'm going to do that. No, it just escalates into one thing, and then all of a sudden they're caught up in. John Updike, a writer that I've enjoyed, but I don't think he's dead now. But I don't know his faith. But he said something that the first breath of adultery is the freest. After it, constraints aping marriage develop. Here's a person, they think, oh, I'm going to be free, and this is a new thing, and then all of a sudden they're trapped in that, and it becomes even, they're controlled, see? Or it could be something as simple as a teenager, you know, going to a party and having maybe one puff of marijuana or one drink, and then pretty soon it's another and another, and then you're trapped by it. Another writer, Charles Bukowski, said, that's the problem with drinking, I thought, as I poured myself a drink. If something bad happens, you drink in an attempt to forget. If something good happens, you drink in order to celebrate. If nothing happens, you drink to make something happen. And so here's a person that's caught up in that. One person wrote anonymously, I've been drinking so much lately, a bottle of wine a day, that it doesn't seem to have an effect on me anymore. I was drinking to relieve stress, but I've built up too much of a tolerance, so it isn't working anymore. The solution was just to drink more and then more. But when does this madness stop? Well, it could be alcohol. It could be drug abuse. It just started to relieve a little stress. And then suddenly a person can't do what they want to do for the Lord. Maybe it's gossip. I didn't mean to hurt anybody. Just a little word here, and then it got spread there, and I knew I shouldn't have said that. Joseph Conrad said, gossip is what no one claims to like, but everyone enjoys. Truth to that. Now, I picked on those sins. It could be, Paul has a whole list of the works of the flesh in here. I could go through all of those, but I won't. But it's just something like getting caught. It's if you're in the quicksand, you can't run a 100-meter dash. You're caught up in the quicksand. And so this happens to us. Now, how we approach another person depends on the kind of person we are. If we're an humble person, and I realize how easy it is to get caught up in this, I'm going to approach in an humble way. If I'm a legalist, if I'm arrogant, if I think I'm better than everyone else, I'm going to approach with, you know, kind of like a basketball game. You fouled, you sinned, you did, you. We know the rule book. I knew a guy in college. He said the first thing I did was memorize the rule book so I could know, you know, how to break everything. So, you know, we've got the rule book, and we want to throw that at them. We remind them. I read a testimony by a Christian pastor, said it like this: if I ever fall into a transgression, a sin, oh God, do not let me fall into the hands of those censorious, critical judges in the church. Let me fall into the hands of the barkeepers, streetwalkers, dope peddlers. Why? Because so often church people would tear me apart with their long, wagging, gossipy tongues, cutting me to shreds. Well, that's a sad thing, because it shouldn't be like that. I mean, we should be the ones that understand and then live justification, God's grace. If you go back up to verse 26 in chapter 5, he said, we must not become conceited. Any of you may have the old King James, it says vainglory. You know, literally the word there, conceited, means empty glory. Here's a person that's really empty, and they think they're better than everyone else. And so I come to that person. See, the word there, it provoke. We must not provoking one another. That means to call out. I'm going to call you out. I'm better than you, and I'm calling you out. And so that's the spirit of competition. See, I'm not convicted. I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to let you know why I'm better than you. And so we read the list to them. Yeah, you did this. Or we don't even have to do that. We can just talk about it for prayer purposes, of course. Did you hear about Deacon so-and-so? I heard he's sleeping around. Look, you know, I mean, I'm working in the kitchen. I'm working out. Did you know how many hours I spent at church this week? And here I heard one of our deacons is doing this. That's the spirit of competition. See, the spirit there is not what can we do to help this person be restored so that they can get back on the battlefield for the kingdom of God. The spirit there is, see, I've got to work for my salvation. So that means that if I can just break the curve and do better than even a deacon, that makes me that much closer to getting in, because I'm really not sure that I'm good enough deep down. So I want to make sure that I'm better than you so that I feel better about my works. Provoke. See, if I've got a problem, I want somebody that has a similar problem to come to me. If I have a problem, let's say, with depression, somebody that comes to me that's never experienced depression and tells me, I've never been depressed a day in my life. Man, I've just done it. Everything's a good day. Today's a great day. It's all glory. So if you're struggling with depression, that doesn't really help you. May be true for them, but that's not going to help you. If you've got cancer, you don't want somebody to come to you and tell you how they avoided ever having cancer by their diet or whatever. That doesn't help. You want somebody that's experienced something similar that knew how to fight it. That's who you want to hear. And so when we go to people, we go as fellow sinners. James chapter 3, verse 2 says, for we all stumble in many ways. And you can look at, I won't take the time to read it, I intended to, but in Luke chapter 18, where, you know, the Pharisee and the sinner, the publican, are praying, and the Pharisee, you know, beats himself on the chest and says, oh, God, thank you that I tithe and I fast twice a week and I do all these good things, and I'm not like that sinner who takes money from the people of God for the Romans. No, I'm better than him. Or the way Jesus took the woman caught in adultery in the very act. And it says in the morning. So, you know, they must have been, they go, yeah, okay. She see her go in. She doesn't come out. So it's late. It's early morning. They go in the act of adultery. Drag her out on the street. How does Jesus approach her? He gets down in the dirt with her. Puts his arms around her. And then he looks at the Pharisees and says, Whoever cast the first, whoever did has no sin, you cast the first stone. So this is how Jesus approaches it. So we are to go and do likewise. So I'll come back to ourselves and our own conviction of sin in just a moment. But the point here is we come to our Lord God knowing that all of us have failed. We go to our brothers and sisters who have failed in this spirit, not competition. Secondly, compassion, not condemnation. Compassion. If you look at verse 2, verse 1. If someone is caught in wrongdoing, you who are spiritual. So who are the ones that are spiritual, by the way? The ones that are spiritual are the ones that he says in verse 17 or following the Spirit. They are the ones that are led by the Spirit. So and are exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit that he listed. So those are the spiritual. It's not some sort of secret super category of Christians he's talking about. These are the ones that are spiritual. So you who are spiritual, you go. So the response here is not a condemnation. The response is compassion. And we go knowing all of us are vulnerable. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, let he who thinks he is beyond temptation, beware, lest you be tempted. So all of us are lest you fall. So all of us are capable of falling. We know that. So we go to this person out of this spirit. And I want to drive this, just stay here a minute, this whole thing about I'm better than you. See, and we got to get rid of that. In subtle ways, we communicate that to people. Yes, you're welcome to come, but I'm better than you. And we, all of us are saved by grace, which means all of us need grace. Beth Moore has a book entitled Why Godly People Do Ungodly Things. And in one portion of that book, she uses an imaginary name, Had, H-A-D, as a metaphor for those of us who have been had by sin. My name is Had, she wrote. You may know me, but you may not know my new name. You may have no idea what I've been through because I do my best to look the same. I'm scared to death of you. I used to be just like you. I once held my head up high without propping it on my hymnal. I was well respected back then, and I respected myself. I was wholeheartedly devoted to God. And if the truth be known, somewhere deep inside, I was sometimes the slightest bit proud of my devotion. Then I'd repent because I knew I was wrong. I didn't want to be wrong. Not ever. People looked up to me, and life looked good from up there. I felt good about who I was. That was before I was had. Strangely, I no longer remember my old name. I just remember I liked it. I liked who I was. I wish I could go back. I wish I'd just wake up. But I fear I'm wide awake. I have had a nightmare, and the nightmare was me. Had. If I could really talk to you and you could really listen, I'd tell you I have no idea how all this happened. Honestly, I was just like you. I didn't plan to be had. One day I hadn't. The next day I had. Oh, I know now where I went wrong. I have rewound the nightmare 1,000 times, stopping it right at the point I departed to the trail of good sense. The way ahead didn't look wrong. It just looked different. Strange. He didn't look like the devil in the original scene, but every time I replayed it, he dropped another piece of his masquerade. When he finally took off his mask, he was laughing at me. Nothing seems funny anymore. I will never laugh again as long as he is laughing. If only I could go back, I would see it this time. I would walk around the trap camouflaged by the brush, and I would not be had. I would be proud. Was that my old name? I can't even remember who I was anymore. I thought I was good, not proud, but I don't know anymore. Would you believe I never heard the trap shut? Too many voices were shouting in my head. I just knew I got stuck somewhere unfamiliar, and soon I didn't like the scenery anymore. I wanted to go home. My ankle didn't even hurt at first, not until the infection set in. Then I thought I would die. I lay like a whimpering doe while the wolf howled in the darkness. I got scared. I pulled the brush over me and hid. Then I felt like I couldn't breathe. I had to get out of there, or I was sure it would kill me. I didn't belong there. I refused to die there. I pulled and pulled the trap, but the foothold wouldn't budge. The blood gushed. I had no way out. I screamed for God. I told him where I was and the shape I was in. He came for me. The infection is gone. He put something on it and cleaned it up instantly. And as he inspected my shattered ankle, I kept waiting for him to say, "You deserve this, you know. You've been had." Because I did, and I know, and I have. But he hasn't said it yet. I don't know whether he will or not. I don't know how much I trust him yet. I've never known him from this side. My leg still hurts. God says it will heal with time, but I fear I will always walk with a limp. You see, I wrestled with the devil, and he gave me a new name, Had. I may walk with a limp, but I'd rather walk with a limp alongside God than indulge in the world apart from God. There's more to that, but she concludes, "Had, here's the deal. You will never be able to go back to have not. Proud is totally out of the question, and no one is good except God alone. But you can go forward with what hads can have. You can have an extra dose of humility. You can have a fresh wave of gratitude. And you can have a growth spurt of grace. So can every other believer. But somehow, hads can be a little more likely to have. It's up to you." I want to ask for a show of hands. Have you ever been had? Use that to the glory of God. Turn that mistake into an opportunity to grow closer to God. Use your step back as a step up to be closer to God. No more pride. Humility before the Lord our God. And reach out with love. And finally, quickly, courage, not complacency. Now this is the hard one to me. Courage, not complacency. Verse 2. Carry another one another's burdens. And then verse 5, for each person will have to carry his own load. Doesn't that seem contradictory? He says in verse 2, to carry one another's burdens. And then in verse 5, he says, each person will have to carry his own load. Well, there's two different words being used there. The first word means a heavy burden. It's something someone can't handle. The second, in verse 5, for load, it means a soldier's pack. Okay? So it's like somebody, a burden is something that a person can't handle on their own. But all of us have certain packs we have to carry. And only we can carry it. For example, if your car breaks down, that may be a load too much for you to bear because you got to take kids to school. So a Christian brother or sister can help you with that heavy load by taking your kids to school. But that person can't take your pack. That is, that person can't be you. Take your place as a parent. So you see the difference? So there are certain things we're supposed to carry. And our behavior before God, and we're responsible for that spiritually. But it takes a great deal of courage to go to someone who has been that is in the quicksand. And we have to be aware, and he gives us some warnings there. Don't go in these different wrong attitudes, because then you might be tempted to fall in the quicksand yourself. And so we go in a spirit of purity. We go in a spirit of holiness, which means we recognize the need for holiness within ourselves and the church. And so he's talking about restoring people, but we've got to have courage to go to people. And that's not easy, because sometimes we may be misinterpreted. We may be called judgmental. We may be, you know, called ones that pointing out someone, this is not it at all. We go in a spirit of love, most of all, love, humility, And so I'm going to tell you, the fear is for us to handle things one of two ways. One is to go as the legalist. You fouled, you did, I'm better than you. Sit on the back row, and then maybe you can move forward a little bit. I'm sorry if you're on the back row. But it's, you sit over there in the corner, okay? I have to be careful. You sit in the corner, and when you meet my expectation, you move forward. That's one way to handle it. The other wrong way to handle it is just to ignore it. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul talks about a man in that church, a young man. It is widely reported, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, it is widely reported that there is sexual immorality among you. Widely reported. In other words, this wasn't something that was just hidden, but it was widely reported, and a kind of sexual immorality that's not even tolerated among the heathen, the Gentiles. A man is living with his father's wife. So he's probably his stepmother. And so this guy is living in sin with his stepmother, and it's that they're not... The Corinthians were not grieving over it. In fact, they were a little bit prideful that's okay for them. And so Paul takes them to task over this. So it's one, see, we don't want to go as the legalist, but neither do we want to say anything goes, it's all okay, and just sort of pretend. And so it takes courage. It takes courage to go. And Jesus tells us how we're to go in Matthew 18, where he talks about go to a brother to brother or sister to sister or however. And if that person doesn't heed you, then you take someone else with you. And if they still don't heed you, then you report it to the church. And so there's a process there. And we just don't go on our own and lay it on them and then leave. And in 1 Corinthians 4, 5, and 5, he says, but the church acting as a total, he says, when you gather together, take action, but restore that person with love. And so there's supposed to be this restoration. The whole church is involved. And if the number one priority in our lives as individual Christians should be holiness. And you say, well, I thought it was evangelism. Well, that issues from holiness. But if we're living our lives as justified believers, if we're living our lives by His grace and to His glory, holiness is an important thing in our lives, because God cannot use the church if it's not different in the sense of being holy. And so we can go in evangelism, but if we are not holy, our words are the wrong words. And so I'm calling you to pay attention to your own life for holiness, but also the concern is for our whole church. And that's what Paul is driving at. That takes courage to say to another person, what I see here is not good. But if one person in the faith is fallen, the whole church is hurt, because every one of us have unique talents. We all have a spiritual gift. And if a person now is on the sidelines and they're on a football field, you've got 11 players, one guy gets hurt, you've got 10, now that team is severely crippled. And so, see, we go to restore people for the purpose of getting, and the word restore means to gently put back together, like a broken bone. If you ever had a broken bone, you're glad that they used the right way to reset that bone. That's what it means. So we go to them gently. But we have to have courage to do something. We can't ignore things. Underneath all of that, Paul says, is love. When we fulfill the law of love, we fulfill the entire law. Everything else will fall in place. A man fell into a pit and couldn't get himself out. A subjective person came along and said, I feel for you down there. An objective person walked by and said, it's logical that someone would fall down there. A legalist said, only bad people fall into the pits. A mathematician calculated how deep the pit was. A news reporter wanted the exclusive story on the man in the pit. An IRS agent asked if he was paying taxes on the pit. A self-pitying person said, you haven't seen anything until you've seen my pit. A fire and brimstone preacher said, you deserve that pit. Christian scientists observed, this pit is just in your mind. A psychologist noted, your father and mother are to blame for your being in that pit. A self-esteem therapist said, believe in yourself and you can get out of that pit. An optimist said, things could get worse. Pessimist said, things couldn't be worse. Jesus walks along, sees the man in the pit, gets down in the pit with him, lifts him out of the pit, and walks with him. Now, folks, that's how we're supposed to do it. We get down and we put our arms around them and we lift them up, knowing all of us have been in the pit. All of us have been had. But by the grace of God and to His glory, you can live a life characterized by love, the love of the very person who came to you and said, you're not had, you're mine. Praise God. Amen. Lord, thank you. That though we have been had, though we've all been in the pit, you're with us. You came to us. You lifted us out and put us on solid ground. And now we walk by your grace and to your glory. In your name we pray and ask this prayer. Amen.